For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. In the months and the weeks leading up to his death, Martin Luther, he suffered a lot, and he was in great physical pain. He was in a lot of anguish. And looking back from what we know that he had a number of complications, some of them being vertigo, fainting spells, tinnitus, this ringing in his ears. He had heart problems. He had kidney stones. He was plagued by that. He had really bad arthritis. He had chest pains. He had cataracts, all these sort of things. He was just falling apart. In February 1546, he suffered a heart attack. I think this was one of multiple heart attacks he had. But he suffered a heart attack, and this one was the one to put him in his deathbed. While he was dying, in those final moments, he kept reciting verses from memory, recalling what the scripture said. One of the verses that everyone around him recalls was Psalm 31, verse 5, where that Jesus himself quotes, and this is what Luther quoted to himself: "Into your hands I commit my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." He recited that to himself. Another one was Psalm 68, and which says this: "Our God is the God of salvation, and God is the Lord by whom we escape death." So he would recite a number of verses to himself in this time to comfort himself, to comfort his soul in this anguish. But there was one verse that he recited over and over again that he just kept repeating on loop over to himself. And it was this one. It was John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And he kept repeating that to himself, and he comforted himself with this verse even when dying. Now this verse is so well known. This verse is just so popular nowadays. It has been, in fact, been translated into more languages. This verse has been translated into more languages than any other sentence, in the world, if you can believe that. In fact, it's the most Googled verse of the Bible. And I know this because I Googled, "What's the most Googled verse in the Bible?" And that's what it was. I don't think you can find a Christian on the planet who doesn't know this verse by heart. I think everybody knows it. They're athletes that they put it on their faces. They tattoo it on themselves. There's organizations, commercials. There's billboards everywhere. This is all great and good. However, the danger here is that we have become, at least I have, become so familiar with this verse that I ignore it. I just gloss over it. I yawn at it. Go, okay, again, yes, obviously we know this, that we've heard this a million times, 1,000 times. And so the danger is to just, that this familiarity breeds contempt. That I know it so well that I just haven't paused to think through what those words actually mean. And that's a shame, because this verse is beautiful. There's a reason Luther was quoting this to himself over and over again. And it wasn't because it was popular. It was not popular in the time. This became popular on account of that, actually. Now, Luther himself said of this very verse, John 3:16, in his commentaries, in his sermons, he said that this verse is the gospel in miniature. So that if you could boil down the gospel, everything down into one, even the entire Bible into one thing, it would be this sentence, that God loved the world in this way. This verse, he also says, this verse is so pregnant with meaning that it can never be exhausted. It's that important. Here's another quote. This is a bigger quote here. He says, "If you want to find God, then inscribe these words in your heart. Don't sleep. But be vigilant, stay up all night, learn and ponder these words diligently. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let him who can write, write these words. Furthermore, read them and discuss them and meditate and reflect on them in the morning and in the evening, whether you are awake or you're asleep. Now, a lot of people have preached on this text throughout the years. A lot of non-Lutherans, a lot of Lutherans, people in all Christendom have preached on this throughout the world. There are great, great sermons on this. I don't think there's anything I could say that is new about this. However, I'm just going to focus on one small, small detail in these words, a very small nuance from these words. And so since it's only one point I'm making, I hope that this sermon is shorter than all the other ones. The verse begins with this, saying for, or that is because God loved the world so much, or God loved the world so. This means that for, the because, it means that there's a context, there's something that comes before it. And that this is now the conclusion of that. Well, the context is this, that Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, goes to Jesus by night because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. He has genuine questions about how to enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes up to Jesus, asks him one-on-one how to go to heaven. And they talk about being born again from above by water and the word is what Jesus says. He's talking about holy baptism, how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking about all these great and wonderful things. And Nicodemus says, how in the world could this be? How can this be? And Jesus says, look, you're a teacher. You are a teacher of the church. And you don't know these things. You study the scriptures day and night, and you don't know this? How this could be? So then, to which Jesus replies, he eventually gets to this point, and he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, you, in order to know what he's talking about there, you have to know what the Old Testament text is talking about. So there, Israel is grumbling against the Lord after the Lord freed them from slavery to the Egyptians. God brings them out of that slavery, that bondage, and now they start grumbling and complaining against God. And they're saying, well, why in the world did you free us so that we would just die in the wilderness? And then the Lord disciplines them and he sends them what the scriptures call fiery serpents. That is, these are serpents with a bite so venomous that it was lethal. It was deadly. And their bodies felt like they were on fire. It was just a great burning sensation that they had. The people were in just great anguish over this. And so to bring relief, they prayed to the Lord, and Moses spoke to the Lord, and this is what the Lord told them. He gave them a promise, and he said, Moses, make a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, put it in the middle of the area, and anyone who is bitten, when they look at it, they will live. So they're going to be bitten, they're going to go through this pain, but then if they look at this, they will survive it. They will make it through. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to accomplish anything. They didn't have to climb up the pole and touch the snake. They didn't have to do dances in front of the snake. They didn't have to make a sacrifice to the snake. They just looked at it, and then they would be healed or saved. And by the way, if you looked at the serpent, then that means you had heard about God's promise with the serpent, which means you believed what was said. So there was faith even implied just by looking at this. Well, what Jesus says is, that is me. That is what I'm going to be to you and to the whole world. What that serpent was to Israel, I will be to all people. In a very similar manner, God places his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in the midst of the world so that all would see him. Galatians chapter 3 says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So that even unbelievers, pagans, heathens, saw the same thing that everybody is seeing. And there's reports and accounts about this. Now, God lifts up his son on the cross so that all who would look to him would believe and be healed from the deadly sting of death. Now, here's the thing I want to focus on. So that's just the context. Here's the specific detail. The English translation here says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And this is actually confusing. The reason it's confusing is because there are several meanings of the word "so" in English. So could mean "very," or "so" could also mean "therefore," or "so" could also mean "in this manner" or "in this very way." For instance, you could say, "Look, this car is so fast." And what you're saying by that is, this car is very fast. The speed of this car is great, right? You could also say, this car is so fast, so I got a speeding ticket. So meaning, therefore, because this car is fast, therefore I got a speeding ticket. You could also say, well, you need to drive like so, which would be saying, you need to drive in this way, in this manner. In this form. So the question is, well, what is the "so" there? Which "so" is it? What does it mean? And does it really matter? Well, this is why pastors have to, in some degree, learn Greek. And the way I read this verse for so long in my life, for so many years, was this, that God loved the world so much, as very, in this great way, that he gave his only son. And that's true. God does love us so, so much. But that's not what this verse says. That's not what this is saying. It is actually more solid, a lot more concrete, in fact. The adverb here in Greek is houtos, if any of you are trying to learn Greek or know Greek, which is translated better in this way: in this manner. So it's the third definition there. In this manner, the Lord loved the world. So John 3:16 isn't telling us about the intensity or the degree of love that God has for us. It is simply telling us of God's love. All of it. So you should read it this way: God loved the world in this manner, in this way, he gave his only begotten son. And that is different, if you're following along, if you can believe this. That says something a little different. If you say that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, it raises some questions. And the questions maybe could be, well, he loves us so much, compared to what? Is this love so much according to us, to our standards, or according to his standards? How much does he love us if it is so much? And if he loves us so much, can he love us more? Can he love us so much more? What's the height of this love then? Is there a degree of love higher than this one? And so there are a lot of questions. Even more, I think the real problem is not so much those questions, but this, that it really makes a division or separation between the love of God from the cross of Christ. Like they're two things. Like, you, on the one hand, you have God's love, and then you have Christ on the cross. As if they're kind of mutually exclusive, two separate things. As if the cross is only an image or a reflection of his love. But his real love, if you want to see how he really loves you, that's in his heart somewhere up in heaven. But this is just kind of showing you, demonstrating this. The words say, God loved the world in this way. Or this is the way that God loves the world. He sent his only begotten son. Again, it's not about a degree of God's love. It is his love. And it is all of it. In other words, God's love for us and Christ's death on the cross are synonyms. They're saying the same exact thing. It's not that God's love is like behind the scenes of this or just offering Jesus up. It's that God's love is instantiated in the death of Jesus, in his crucifixion. It is the very, the crucifixion is the very embodiment or of love materialized. It is the epitome of love. It is the love of God itself. So John says the same thing later in his epistle, which you heard. 1 John chapter 4 says, in this, the love of God is made manifest among us. The love of God is shown to us that God sent his son into the world and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what this means is the phrase God loves me and the phrase Jesus died on the cross are the same exact thing. You cannot divide or separate them. If God loves you, it is because Jesus died on the cross. If Jesus died on the cross, God loves you. The love of God for you and the death of Jesus are one and the same thing. All of God's love is there. And now the reason you might ask, well, okay, it sounds like you're splitting hairs, like you're making this a big deal. Look, the reason I'm saying this is so that you would always know where to look, where to be assured, where to have confidence and certainty of God's love for you. Because at some point in your life, maybe now, I don't know, or maybe soon, you're going to sin and sin horribly. And you're going to fail miserably at keeping his word. And you're going to feel shame and guilt. And your conscience will accuse you. You're going to feel bad about this, about what you've done. One day, also, you're going to lose a lot of money. And you're going to have some terrible diagnosis, a terminal disease that can't be cured. You're going to lose a loved one. You're going to experience great pain and anguish. And you will be tempted to cry out, what is going on? And where is God? And does he even love me? Does he care about me? Has he forsaken me? What does God think of me? With all of my sin and all of my guilt and all of my circumstances in life and how poorly my life is going, how do I know that God loves me? And before that day comes, or if you're in it now, you have to learn this well. You do not learn what God thinks of you by your circumstances, or your bank account, or your doctor's report, or your bill of health, or how you feel, or what you have, or what you lack, or how happy you are, or how terrible you feel. If you want to know what God thinks of you, you look only to the cross, only, and there alone. You only look there. You look at his hands and his feet stretched out for you. You look at his wounds and his injuries. You look at how he was pierced, how he was lifted up only to be torn down. You look and see that he loves you, not with some of his love or most of his love, but his love, all of it, every ounce of it. Jesus Christ dying on the cross is what God thinks of you. If you want to know what he thinks of you, how he holds you up in his mind, what's in his head when he thinks about you, you look at the cross and only there. And Christ Jesus there is enduring your shame and your guilt. He's bleeding and sighing and dying. And if you want to know what God thinks of you, you do not look to the left. You don't look to the right. You look straight ahead to the cross. And there you see him. And when you're suffering and when you're guilty and when you're ashamed, even when you're dying with your final breaths, you look again to the cross again and again. Your circumstances will change a million times. This will not. When you hear the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word, this is the gospel. This is Christ being presented before your very eyes as the crucified one. And the way you look to Christ, the way you look at him, is by believing the gospel. It's by hearing it and believing that it was for you. You look at Jesus by believing Jesus, by hearing his word. So you look to him now, and you see how the Lord has loved you, and how completely and perfectly and purely and how beautifully he has loved you. That not one thing has he held back. Here you see the Father's heart. What is in his heart, what's hidden from before the foundation of the world is revealed plainly here to you. What he would go through, that he would give his only begotten son whom he loves with all of his heart in exchange for you. This I don't understand. We will never understand. The angels in heaven don't understand this. I would never give my son to die even in exchange for a righteous person. Even the best person in this world, I wouldn't do that. And yet here the Lord has given his son to die for the enemies, for evil ones who spit on his face, who mock him, for you and for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.